All of us have been in those moments where we received our final instructions. I remember often in the football locker room, whether I was playing or whether I was a chaplain for several different football teams over the years, high school and college, and I always loved that moment as the coach gives the final instructions before they go out. Or maybe it's at work, a very important project, and you receive final instructions. Maybe it's a child who is leaving home, and you're giving them final instructions. I received a book from my father today, or this week, that was written by the pastor who followed him in Clearwater, Florida, giving instructions to his third child, his son, before he goes away to college. It's a great book, and I look forward to reading it. Giving those final instructions, those significant moments. Well, as we finish our study in the book of Colossians, we come to that point where Paul gives final instructions to this church in Colossae. And he's encouraging them in many different ways and helping them understand some important lessons that are going to be needed in the days ahead. So if you will, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And what I want to do is I want to go through the text today and end with some very practical instruction. But next Sunday is an important Sunday. We've kind of changed where we're going this fall in my sermon series. I'm going to be doing a brief study in the book of Proverbs for about 6 weeks. And then I'm going to do a series of messages related around the gospel of Christ, just exactly what you heard a few moments ago from Andrew, and really the priority of the gospel in our lives and sharing our faith and what all that means. And so I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. And because of that, next Sunday, I want to do a summary of the book of Colossians. I want to go back. You know, we often remember the last thing that was said. We need to go back and we need to really look at the thread that runs through the book of Colossians and tie it all together so we get a thorough understanding of what Paul is trying to say in this letter to that church then and to us today. But as we look at the passage today, I want to begin in chapter 4, verse 2. As Paul says this, "Devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Tychicus, a loved brother and faithful servant and a fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is with Onesimus, a faithful and loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcision are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always contending for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the loved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my imprisonment, grace be with you." Now, what are the final instructions that Paul gives to them and to us? Number one, he says to pray intentionally. To pray intentionally. The very first thing that he tells this group of believers is that they need to be praying and that we too need to be praying. Now, how are we to be praying? First of all, devotedly. Verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. That means that prayer needs to be a habit. It needs to be something that we're doing on a regular basis. It's closet time. It's time alone. There's a place and a time when we get alone and we pray with God and we listen to God. Now, prayer is something that ought to be an attitude that always takes place. But listen, powerful praying is habitual praying. Those who experience power in their prayer life are those who pray habitually. They have a regular place, a regular time that they are alone with God, no interruptions. And in order for you and I to experience the power of God in our lives, it means that we're going to have habitual praying, that there's a time and place that we've set alone to pray. It means enduring prayer. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 7, verse 17, pray consistently or pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. A constant attitude and habit of prayer. So first of all, pray devotedly. Then we are to pray attentively. Verse 2, stay alert in it. Now praying demands spiritual alertness. All of us have had those experiences where, tomorrow, New Year's resolution. Or whatever else. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to get up early and I'm going to get along with God and I'm going to start praying. And then you find yourself falling asleep. Have you ever had that experience? Or maybe it's at the end of the day, you're in bed and you got the covers pulled up. You got the temperature turned way down. And that's your time to pray. And before you know it, you're out. Because I'm telling you, when I hit my head on the pillow, I'm gone. I mean, there's no time for praying. It's too late by that time. As hard as I've tried. But I can get up in the morning, and that's the time that I can pray and make it a time of habitual prayer. And we need to pay attention to it. We need to be alert in it. Now, why is that? Well, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. He's coming after us. We need to be alert and be paying attention because, as Andrew said, the spiritual battle that we're all in as we're engaging the culture. And we know the enemy's attacking us if we're serious about our commitment to Christ. And if we're praying, he's certainly going to come after us. He's going to do everything that he can to discourage us from praying and to keep us from praying. But we need to be on point. We need to be alert praying. And listen, there's too much at stake for you not to be praying. There's too much at stake in your own personal walk with Christ, knowing that I'm making the right decision, that I'm going the right way, that I am honoring God with my life. There's too much at stake in your home not to be praying and being on point, being alert, paying attention to what's going on in your home so you know how to pray specifically, and therefore God answers specifically. That's why a lot of times we're discouraged in prayer, is that we say, well, I don't see God answering my prayer. But are you praying specifically? Do you understand the needs in your home so that you can pray? Or praying, being alert of what's going on in the church. As the enemy is trying to stop the work of God, and he's trying to discourage us in moving the kingdom of God forward as Jesus is building his church and reclaiming the territory that the enemy has claimed. And on I could go of the seriousness of being able to be praying with alertness. It demands spiritual energy. It's not easy. It requires spiritual energy against the enemy. As James says in James 5:16, the intense prayer of a righteous man is powerful. What kind of prayer? Intense prayer. A person who is alert in prayer. We need to pray thankfully in verse 2, with thanksgiving. That's an attitude. And we have so much to be thankful for. You know, a lot of times our prayer life is nothing more than our desires that we want answered, our needs, or we're discouraged and we're asking for God's help. Well, we need to begin by thanking God for who he is and for what he's done in our life. And just spend a few moments going down memory lane. What did God tell Israel over and over and over again? Remember, remember, remember. And we need to remember God's faithfulness in our life, which will be a great encouragement, and be thankful. Then we need to pray specifically, as I mentioned a while ago, in intercession. Notice verse 3, he says, pray also for us. Now, what were they to pray about? Verse 3, that God may open a door to us for the message to speak of the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison. Now, Paul was more concerned about the gospel getting out of jail than he getting out of jail. He wanted the gospel to go from where he was in prison and to get out so that others would know Jesus Christ. And so the gospel was more important to him than personal freedom. And that's a great lesson. It's a great sermon one day to preach. That the gospel, the freedom of the gospel, and the value of the gospel is far more important than our own personal freedom, meaning that it's going to cost us if we're going to live for Christ, and we're making an attempt to get the gospel out wherever we are. And so he says that we're praying to speak of the mystery of the Messiah. Now, we've studied this before, but when he speaks about the mystery, what is that? Specifically, the mystery is that the gospel is not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. That Christ is the only way to God for all people. It's a mystery that has been hidden, but now it has been revealed, Paul would also say, in other parts of the New Testament. And he's talking about speaking the gospel, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel. And so preaching is empowered by prayer. Listen, my preaching is empowered by your prayers. That's what Paul is saying. When I am preaching, when I'm speaking the gospel, that it becomes more powerful because of your prayers. And so what I'm doing on Sunday morning when I'm preaching, there's a greater effect when every single person who's a part of this church wakes up every day praying that God will be faithful and help me proclaim the gospel of Christ. And so it just doesn't mean me, because listen, I tell you, one of the great values that I've experienced personally are the men who are praying for me through this service. They choose not to be in here, but they choose to be in the prayer room. And as this morning I went through the room, three or four men are there praying right now as I'm proclaiming this message concerning Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's a great encouragement to me. And every Sunday morning as I pray with them, I know that these guys, they've got my back. And so we need to be praying for those who are proclaiming the gospel. Pray not only for me, but pray for your life group teacher who's preparing during the week, ready to bring God's word to you. Pray for your Bible study leader. It may not be here at this church. It may be in your home or maybe in somebody else's home, that you're praying for them as they're proclaiming the good news of God's word. Pray for anyone, Andrew Abbott, who's on the campus. He's at the point of the spear, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for him as he asked us to do. Anyone who is faithfully sharing, faithfully teaching, faithfully preaching God's word. Why? He says so in verse 4, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. So we speak it in order for people to get it. That means that when we're sharing the truth of God's word, it must be clear, concise, and compelling. Clear, concise, and compelling. And again, there's much to say about that. We don't need to confuse people with God's word. We just need to make it clear. And we don't have to say a whole lot. We don't really have to say a whole lot and explain away Jesus Christ. We need to know enough, but it's a very simple message, that it's a very concise message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's something compelling about it. There's something in me that there's a passion about Christ. There's a passion about the gospel. There's a passion about this message that changes people's lives. And so we speak it in that way. So we pray. Overall, we pray intentionally. That's what he's encouraging these followers to do, what we need to do. Then we walk wisely. Walk wisely. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Another way of saying that is be wise in the way you act. Whenever you see the word walk in the New Testament, Paul would use it most often, he's talking about a conduct of life. It's not physically walking, it's the way in which we live. And what he's helping us understand, that wisdom is more than knowledge, it is applied knowledge. Now, why wisdom? Because we need that toward outsiders, he says, toward non-believers. That means that they're watching us, and we must be careful not to say anything or do anything that would discredit our witness to unbelievers. We need to be very careful in what we're saying. It's true for all Christians, but especially true for pastors. Now, Paul is in the ministry. He's a missionary, And so he's speaking to himself, but he's also encouraging this church. Remember, in 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, of the qualifications of a pastor, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. That's why you pray for me. That's why you pray for pastors. Not just in speaking the gospel, but in the way in which I live, I'm not saying or doing anything that would discredit the gospel of Christ. Now notice he says that they are to be making the most of the time. Ephesians 5:15, Paul would say, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time or every opportunity, for the days are evil. So that means that God creates the opportunity. I don't have to pray, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. God, give me an opportunity to help somebody. They're out there. God creates the opportunity. We need to pray that we would be sensitive, be alert, and take advantage of the opportunity that God gives us. That also is translated, redeem the time. Making the most of the opportunity can mean redeem the time. In other words, we're stewards of our time and the opportunities that God gives us. So my question to you is, what are you doing with the time that God has given you? How are you using that time? Is it for you? And look, I'm a realist here. I know that there are things that we have to do, and there are things we want to do, and God's given us opportunities to do things that we enjoy. But what are we doing with the time as it relates to the gospel, as it relates to serving others, because that's the way we serve God? What are we doing as a steward of the time that God has given us? That's why he says, walk wisely. Now, James would say it like this in James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, we are to walk wisely. Third, his instruction is speak carefully. Verse 6. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. In other words, our speech should be controlled by grace so it points others to Christ and glorifies him. Ephesians 4:29, Paul writes, no rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need in order to give grace to those who hear. Now, it's also to be flavored, seasoned with salt, he says. As salt seasons food, it also creates a thirst. So that my conversation with somebody is not rude, that repels them away from the gospel of Christ. But the way that I say it creates a thirst in them. It draws them to Jesus Christ. And we also need to know our audience. Notice verse 6. So that you may know how you should answer each person. I might say the same thing, but I'm going to say it a different way. In other words, I'm going to use a different bait. If I'm in a home with a mom and dad and I'm sharing the gospel with them, I'm going to appeal to them on a certain level. I'm going to use a certain bait in sharing the gospel that will draw them to Christ. Because the hook is Christ. The bait on the hook is the need, the point of need in their life. Just like Andrew, he's out there on the campus. Now, what I'm going to say in that home, I'm going to say the same thing, but I'm going to say it a different way. He's going to say it a different way on the campus, appealing to a college student or wherever you are, whoever it is that you're talking to. Now, the master that did that, the master of doing that, was Jesus Christ. With Nicodemus, he had an intellectual conversation. And then in that same chapter, the very next conversation is the woman at the well. And what does he do? He talks about her, about relationships, about a living water that is going to satisfy the thirst in her heart to have a fulfilling relationship. You've been married 5 times, and now you're living with the guy that you know right now. So she's gone through all these relationships. She's empty. But the bait that Jesus uses is this living water that will satisfy the thirst for a loving relationship. And on I could go. So that's what Paul is saying, that we're aware of who it is that we're talking to when we share the gospel. Because listen, they're going to ask questions. They're going to ask maybe some very hard questions. They're going to ask some questions that may seem very offensive to us, but we must respond graciously. We have to speak carefully. Be very, very gracious. Why? As we say in some of our evangelism training, you want to exit sweetly when they're offended so that you can come back another time. It's not about proving you're right. It's about sharing love and the message of love of Christ. And so, you know, I can't make someone be a Christian. I can't convince them to believe what I'm saying. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to be faithful in speaking the truth, as Paul was. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And we do that graciously. Now, finally, we're to serve unitedly. The last instruction that he gives is that we serve unitedly. We partner together with believers to advance the gospel of Christ. We're not designed to do it alone. We're all in one body, the body of Christ. Now, Paul ends up addressing different groups. He talks about those who are going to go. He talks about those who are staying. And he talks about those who are receiving. And that's exactly what happens in ministry. There are those who go, there are those who stay, and there are those who receive. Let's look first at those who go. First, he talks about Tychicus. Now, Tychicus is a guy who traveled with Paul on his third missionary journey to collect an offering from different churches to help the saints who were suffering in Jerusalem. Probably he was with Paul during his trials with Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And because Paul appealed to Caesar, he was able to go to Rome, and Tychicus traveled with him to Rome. Now, Paul writes to the Colossians and sends Tychicus back to Colossae with a letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Ephesians, and a letter that would go to Philemon. Onesimus would be delivering that letter that we'll get to in just a moment. But at the end of Paul's life, during his second imprisonment in Rome, that's where Paul would eventually die, Paul sent Tychicus to Timothy, as he instructed. Now here he says in verse 7 that Tychicus is a loved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow slave in the Lord. And he would give Colossians an update on Paul. He would be the guy who would read the letter to the church at Colossae. Then he talks about Onesimus. Onesimus is also going to go with Tychicus. And notice he says in verse 9, he's one of you. That means he's from their church, from the church in Colossae. Now, who is this guy? Well, Onesimus was a runaway slave. Philemon was his master, was his boss. And Onesimus finds himself in Rome. He meets Paul. He comes to know Christ. And Paul encourages him to go back to Philemon. And he's writing a letter to Philemon saying, you need to receive him back. This is what's happened in Onesimus' life. And he's a valued person, and you need to receive back. He's repented of his sin. It's a great story. We don't have time to get into all of that. The book of Philemon. And so Onesimus is going back to the church and to Philemon. And he's going to travel with Tychicus to do that. Notice he says that he's a faithful and loved brother. Now those are the guys who are going. Then there are those who stay. Aristarchus is one. He was a native of Thessalonica, and he probably became a Christian at that place. He was with Paul during his three-year ministry in Ephesus, and he traveled with Paul also to collect the offering that was for the Christians in Rome. He was in prison at Rome at this time with Paul. Then he talks about Mark, also known as John Mark. He's a cousin of Barnabas. He was a companion of Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. But he deserted them because of a rift between Paul and Barnabas and eventually split them up and on Paul's second missionary journey. But by this time, Mark has changed. Paul sees the value of Mark. And he had been restored, as we talk about, being rescued and restored. And he's listed as a fellow worker with Paul in Philemon. Now, Mark was given a second chance. Now, the lesson there is that God gives us a second chance with our failures. He uses our failures. Notice that this Mark is one of only four who wrote a gospel, who wrote a witness account of Jesus Christ: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so Mark became very valuable in the ministry. He was with Peter when he wrote his first letter, and tradition says that he went to Egypt and founded the church in Alexandria. So at the end of Paul's life, what does he say in 2 Timothy? Send Mark to me. I need Mark. Jesus is also another person who stayed behind. He's called Justice. It's the only time that he's mentioned. Jesus is his Jewish name. Justice is his Roman name. Here we find notice that Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus were Jewish believers. They were men who had been circumcised, Paul said, who greatly encouraged Paul while he was in Rome and helped assist him to get the gospel to the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. He talks about Epaphras. He mentioned him at the beginning of the letter. He was led to Christ by Paul in Ephesus, and he was the one who started the church in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. He was probably in prison with Paul at Rome at this time. And notice he says that he was a man of prayer. He's contending for you in his prayers, Paul says. Then there's Luke. We know Luke as a Christian physician who traveled with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys and then on to Rome. And Luke was the only one with Paul at the end of his life in Rome when he wrote Timothy. He's the author of Luke and the book of Acts. Listen, constitutes one-third of the New Testament. This author, Luke, what he wrote in Acts and what he wrote in the Gospel of Luke, one-third of our New Testament. Then there's this interesting guy named Demas. Great story here, in a sad way, really. He served with Paul for a season. He's serving with Paul at this point. But again, at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:10, notice what the Bible says. Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. It's very unfortunate, but it's very common in ministry where you find those who serve, and then this is one who deserted him. And he just didn't desert Paul, he deserted the ministry. He's gone. Jesus had the same experience. Judas was with them in ministry and then deserted him. Then there are those who receive. Notice the brothers in Laodicea. Now, this is a church that started very strong, but it ended on a very sad note. As we see in Revelation chapter 3, it became lukewarm. Then there's Nympha. The church met in her house, and the Colossian letter is to be read to the Laodiceans. Then there's Archippus. He's mentioned in Philemon as a fellow soldier, and Paul encourages him, note, to pay attention to the ministry you have received from the Lord so that you can accomplish it. So all these who are different partners in the ministry, Paul gives these final instructions. But I want you to notice his final remarks. He talks about the past. This letter is authentic, he says. The greeting is in his handwriting. It means that somebody else wrote the letter. He dictated the letter. Now, this doesn't discredit inspiration of Scripture, because Paul was inspired to write the letter. He just had somebody else who wrote it. Most believe Paul had very bad eyesight because of what he has already said in Scripture. But here he says this last greeting, the last remarks, are in his own handwriting. Then he talks about the present. He says, remember my imprisonment. Remember him. But remember why he's imprisoned. It's because of the gospel. And then he says something about the future. Grace be with you. A grace that sustains us. A grace that has already saved us, and a grace that will send us eventually home. Now, I want to give a summary, just very quickly, about what Paul is saying here about being partners in ministry and the value of serving. Notice that he says that as we're looking at this, the big picture is that you're created by God, not only to know God, but to serve God. All these different men and women had places of service in ministry. And Paul, in several places in Scripture, helps us understand Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, Peter, as well as Ephesians, that helps us understand the gifts that God has given us, that all of us are created to serve in some way with the gifts that God has given. So just not to know God, not just to grow in your faith. And really, you're not growing in your faith if you're not serving. The person who is serving is growing. The person who's growing is serving. And he says that your particular place of service is valuable. All these people had a different role in Paul's life in ministry. And they all had a valuable place in his life. And in the ministry that God's called us to, your gift is significant. You're valuable to God. And you may feel that what you're doing is not very important. But when you look at the big picture, God has everyone in the body of Christ in a place of service. He's gifted you, and that gift, that role that you have, is extremely valuable. And probably the most significant thing that Paul is saying here is that we need each other. That we're not to do this alone. And that's why we have the body of Christ. That's why we have the church. And when we're discouraged, and there are going to be times of discouragement, you have those that are serving alongside of you. We are partners in ministry. And notice also the characteristics of these servants. The characteristics we need to have: faithful, a hard worker, prayerful. We need to take our ministry seriously. As Paul says, pay attention to it. We're to comfort others through our ministry. We're to be confident in our ministry. And we need to finish the ministry that God has called us to. And then he ends it with this: God's grace will empower you. There are going to be times of discouragement, but God's grace is going to see you through it. Again, it's not just grace that saves us, but a grace that sustains us in the ministry that we're involved in. Now, on a personal note, I want to say thank you for your faithfulness in serving the Lord. You know, I'm blessed as a pastor, and over the years I've been blessed. In fact, when I grew up in my parents' home, my dad was a pastor, as all of you know, and I just remember those who my dad would talk about, and my mom. Those who lay people and staff members who were faithful, those who were down in the trenches. And I remember hearing their phone conversations, encouraging them and trying to help them and give them advice and the direction that they needed in their ministries, the place of service. Maybe it was just in relationships as they're trying to serve somebody else. People who are giving them problems in ministry, how they were encouraging them. And I want to tell you, you're a blessing. It's not just the guys in the back room, but it's all of you who have a different place of service, where you're doing it not for me, you're doing it for the Lord. And that's why you do it. But it's great to be part of a church where people are willingly helping us as we advance the kingdom of God. It's not just to do a ministry, but it's for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God so that others can know Christ. And the only reason Paul was able to do what he accomplished, you said it very well, Andrew. The only reason he said he was able to do what he's doing is because of the support of the church. And the only reason I'm able to do what I'm able to do is because of what you're doing and how you're encouraging others and building up the body of Christ. Doug and Audrey Golden, as I was preaching, I saw you and the Lord prompted me. Raise your hands right here. They for 50 years, is it 50 exact? 25 years in this church serving as second grade teachers. And they've retired from serving in that way. Now, they're not going to stop serving. They're going to continue to be faithful in serving God. But for 25 years, they've been serving second graders. Now, let me tell you this, what I know about Doug and Audrey. Because I've heard the stories. They've been in my office. Not them. But I know of kid after kid after kid who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in that classroom. I knew that every kid that's going into that class is going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to say thank you. And I want to say thank you to all of those like Doug and Audrey who are faithfully serving the Lord. And may your tribe increase. And may God continue to raise up the next generation of those who are serving so that we can, again, do what God has called us to do and what He's created us to do, is to help others come to know Jesus Christ and grow and mature in their faith. Let's bow our head as we close our eyes and have a time of response. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've not been serving the Lord, and I need to be doing that. And I need to find that place of ministry that God has for me. There might be some of you who are very discouraged right now about ministry. And you need God to encourage you and ask the Lord to encourage you, to help you in what He's called you to do. And to bring others next to you, alongside of you. Paul had all these next to him. And sometimes they weren't there physically, but they were there spiritually, encouraging him and serving him in different ways. You pray that God will bring those alongside you to help you in the ministry that God's given you. You have a vision for that ministry, and you need help and support. And there may be some in this room. You can be the answer to their prayer by being committed to serving in that way. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, there are those in my path in life that have served me. And for the first time, I really understand why they did what they did. They're planting the seeds of the gospel in my life. And today, I realize my need for Christ. I understand what they were telling me. I understand the message of Christ. And so today, I want to give my heart to Christ. In just a moment, when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come. And I want to help you as you make your commitment to Jesus Christ. You may not know what to do or say. We'll help you as you come forward. Maybe God is leading some of you to become part of this church family, where you can help us as we advance the kingdom of God, where we can help you as you grow and mature in your faith. Maybe others just need to come and pray. Father, I pray that you'll have your way in this place now. As you've spoken to our hearts, that we'll follow the leading of your Spirit, as we already sang and prayed and asked that your Spirit's presence would be here. And may that come to fruition now as we respond to what you say to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.